looked at your Facebook account anytime in the last part of this week, you have seen that many Christians are very upset. And yet we have to think about, as we look and we read some of the things, and I think we need to be careful that we don't presume what God is going or not going to do at any given time. Saw a lot of that. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back for our nation. God's going to come. I think we need to be careful. Because we don't think like He thinks. Our ways are not His ways. I don't presume what God's going to do. Secret things are God's, but what He has written, that's for us. To not only take into our lives, but to also place into the lives of others and the lives of our children and the lives of our families. Pilate said to Jesus, "I have the power to bind you. I have the power to set you free." Pilate thought he had some power, didn't he? He thought he had some authority. "I have the authority to do this." He thought he had authority. And Jesus says, "You don't have any authority except that which my Father allows you to have." Our government may think that it has authority, but there are things, folks, nothing has changed for us as the Lord's church since last Sunday. Nothing has changed. Because they only have the authority that God allows them to have. Whatever decisions they make, if it contradicts this book, the book written by the one that ordained the very power that they claim to hold, doesn't change anything. Matthew 19 still says that God created them male and female. Still says that for this cause, a man shall leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, right? And they will always say that. But we need to remember this day. We are quick to forget. We need to remember this week for one reason, and that is, as Christians, we need to start demanding more. Not only doing more to teach, but also demanding more of our world and of our nation. When we put a worldly, godless, dishonest government into office, why are we surprised at weeks like this? When we vote for people who support this, why are we surprised at weeks like this? Shouldn't be. We do have certain power in that regard. We should demand better as children of God, as Christians. This week, nothing changes. Marriage is still the same because God ordained it as such. And no one on this earth can change that. Open your Bibles to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse 22 and going into chapter 7, we see the story of the siege of Samaria. King Ben-Hadad gathered up all of his army, and he came down, and he laid siege to the city of Samaria. And as a result, there came a great famine. Now, when we read about famine here in this particular case, I know we always think about it didn't rain. That's not what it's talking about. It became a famine in the city. There was no food in the city. The people were starving to death. And so he brought siege upon the city there of Samaria. I want us to see that in this course of this story that is told in 2 Kings, that we see the whole panoply of salvation laid out in this story. It's very interesting. You know, so many times we read through the Old Testament and we fail to see how it connects to the New Testament. It is there for our example. It's there as a foundation for what is taught later in the New Testament. And we need to notice that. And by the way, those in my Wednesday night class, we're going to be able to skip this come next Wednesday. As I studied it, I decided this would make a better sermon than Bible class. But first thing I want us to see as we look at this story is that sin is terrible, and it brings horrifying consequences to our lives. Now, we could look at this in a microcosm. We could look at David. We often do. He's kind of the poster child that we use, the example that we often use in regard to this, right? That he committed that sin with Bathsheba and then did that horrible act of having Uriah murdered. And as a result, consequences came down upon his life. Now, Nathan the prophet said, "You're forgiven, but there's still some things you're going to have to suffer. There's still some consequences for your sins." And the consequences were steep, weren't they? You will never know peace anymore in your life. You will be constantly at war. Not only will you be at war with the nations around you, but you will be at war with those in your very house, Absalom. He would lose multiple children as a result of that sin. Terrible, horrifying consequences. If you're a parent, that's a horrifying consequence to think about. And that's what came upon David. Now, that's just a small, that's a single individual. But there is the case that we see in the Bible as well of societies as a whole suffering horrible consequences as a result of their sins. And that's the case here with Samaria. Let's not forget that the northern kingdom never had a faithful king. The northern kingdom was never faithful to God. Samaria is literally the capital of idolatry in Palestine. The king ruling at this particular time is Jehoram. Now, you might not recognize Jehoram. You might not know much about him. Just another one of those kings. But you know his parents. His mama was named Jezebel. His daddy was named Ahab. And so you know them and you know exactly what kind of person they were. Do I have to tell you what kind of person Ahab and Jezebel were? They were grossly pagan. They were grossly immoral. And they had led the nation. God said that Ahab had caused the nation of Israel to sin. And they were an idolatrous, pagan, immoral people. And God constantly was punishing them as a result. So here we are again. City of Samaria under siege. And there is no food in the city. In fact, the Bible says that they were paying large amounts of money for a donkey head. How many of you want to eat donkey head for lunch? I'll pass on that one. But let's consider that from their perspective. It wasn't just that it was a donkey's head. Well, number one, donkeys were unclean. So for a Jew or an Israelite to decide to eat a donkey, you have to be pretty far down the trail of despair. But also, there's just not a lot of meat on a donkey's head, is there? I mean, there's just not much there. And so they're paying a lot of money for a donkey's head. But even worse than that, we see the famine is so bad that not only are they paying huge amounts of money for a head, a donkey's head, but they're paying a good amount of money for 2 quarts of dove droppings. I guess it fell on their chariots like it does on our cars, right? So they were starving. I think I'd just have to be dead before I eat either one of those things. Because y'all know what a picky eater I am. But we look at that and we say, man, they were really hungry, but we haven't even touched the tip of it yet. Jehoram's walking on the wall. And a woman cries out, King, I need your help. His response is interesting. He said, woman, what can I do for you? If God doesn't help us, there ain't nothing I can do for you, right? I've got nothing. It's all up to God now. Even though he really has very little faith, if no faith, in God whatsoever. She says, but I need your help. A woman came to me yesterday. She said, we'll eat my son today, or your son today, and eat my son tomorrow. Can you imagine that? I would be pressed to say that no one in this room, because of your character, because of your belief in God, would ever reach a point that you'd ever make that decision or even ask that question. See, these people in Samaria, they don't have your integrity. They don't have your faith. They don't have your trust in God. And so they're willing to go there. Because see, God keeps us away from those kind of horrifying things, right? Keeps us from doing those terrible kind of things. Because we have a certain integrity about us that comes from God. But they don't have that because they turned away from God. And so they will go down this terrible path. And she says, she continues on to King Jehoram. She says, so I boiled my son and we ate him yesterday. And today, she's hidden her son. She actually wants the king to help her find the son that the woman's hidden so that they can eat it. Sin is terrible. It has horrifying consequences upon our lives. Jehoram's reaction is just, he's abhorred, and rightfully so. he rents his clothes and he puts on sackcloth, and the people see him in sackcloth. But the problem is, at the end of the day, Jehoram blames the wrong person. He doesn't blame his mama. He doesn't blame his daddy. He doesn't blame himself for allowing the continued worship of the golden calves in Dan and Bethel, or the continued worship of Baal in the very temple there in the city of Samaria. He doesn't blame them. He blames God. And since God's not available to him, he decides he's going to kill Elisha, who is the man of God. I'll just get the next best thing, right? You know, there is a cause and effect that we have to recognize and that we have to understand. That when we forsake morality, when we forsake righteousness to just do anything and everything we want, the end of that is some pretty horrible stuff. At the end of that is some pretty terrible actions. The end of that is a lot of heartache. We see it in our society today. We suffer from it. Not to the extent that they're suffering from it in Samaria in the story, but we see immorality is slowly but inexorably destroying almost anything wholesome and pure in our society. In fact, being wholesome and pure is kind of stupid to many in our world. They are killing that standard of living. It is replacing that standard of wholesomeness and purity with things that are vain and disgusting, narcissistic and perverse and unloving. And those things lead to lives of terrible depression and unfulfillment. They never find fulfillment in the things that the sin says they will. And they end up very miserable people. We see in our society today a lack of care for life. Maybe with its roots back into evolution, that really all life, we're not really anything special, right? I'm just a monkey that shaved one day. And so what's any more important between a dog and a man? And we see it manifested in terrible things, don't we? The willingness to walk into a place and kill 9 people with a cold-heartedness that is hard to imagine. I live next to Columbine, and the cold-heartedness that took place there in Denver is a result of sin. The advocacy for abortion is no different than these mothers. If you're abhorred by these mothers, how can you not be abhorred by abortion? See, it leads us to do some pretty terrible things when we stop caring about life, murder, violence. We see the out-of-control abuse of people's goodness. Out-of-control abuse of our welfare system that is driven by those attitudes that are not biblical, laziness and selfishness, to turn away from Jesus Christ's statement that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We see a lack of respect for authority. And that lack of respect for authority begins in one place. It begins at home with mom and dad. They don't respect mom and dad. That's the first authority figures we know in our lives. And if mom and dad, if you don't demand the respect of your children and live in a way that's worthy of respect, your children are going to struggle with respect for authority one day. We see that manifested in our society, right? We've gone through the days where the children are smarter than the parents. Remember back in the 80s, those of you that... Actually, I guess it began back in the 70s, where all the shows began that the children were smart and the parents were idiots. Seen that? Now we're reaping what we've sown there. People believe in that. But we see that now manifested in a lack of respect for governmental authority, any authority for that matter. But at the end of the day, it's manifested in a lack of respect for the ultimate authority, isn't it? People don't care about God. We keep talking about why so many people are leaving religion, why so many people don't care about the Bible anymore, why those stats continue to go down. It's very simple. They have no respect for the authority of heaven because they have very little respect for any other authority. Authority, respect for authority is essential to the Christian life. You see, sexual immorality run rampant, leads to broken and incomplete families, leads to abuse, leads to disease. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 about this, and he's talking about people that he says that they forsook the Creator, they turned against the Creator to worship the created. That may be even me. I'm the created. I can worship myself. I can think I'm the most important thing in the world. Listen to what he says about them. He says, therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so their bodies would be dishonored among them. Drop down to verse 27. He says, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. There is a penalty to our bodies. There is a penalty to our lives when we live lives of sin. That's not even talking about the spiritual damage, right? God didn't just choose sins because He didn't want us to do things. He chose sins because some things are bad for us. Moms, dads, have you not let your kids do some things because you know that it's bad for them to do that, even though they don't see it? Sure you have. Every parent does that. So does the Heavenly Father. He does things. He says, don't do this. And it doesn't matter whether I understand why I shouldn't do it or not. I should respect the fact that He knows better and not do it. Because He cares. He is love. And He's trying to protect me from the things that I would do to myself. Friends, we've all sinned. Many of us have suffered mentally and physically because of our sins and because of the sins of others. We have all suffered spiritually for certain. And there at times there just seems to be no hope. See, that's King Jehoram. Woman, what can I do for you? If God ain't going to do it, I ain't nothing I can do, right? Sometimes it seems like we're in a position where there's just no hope in our lives, but there is a way to escape the lostness. There is a way to escape the hopelessness of sin. And it is not found in blaming God, as Jehoram did. It is found in appealing to the power of God that can save. So back to our story, we see also, not only is sin terrible, not only does horrifying things come from sin, but God promises to bring unbelievable blessings even to the worst of circumstances. So they come to Elisha, and Elisha gives a prophecy. He says, you know, guys, tomorrow, and by the way, that would be the Nathan Standard version, I guess, accommodative language here. Tomorrow, food will be just dirt cheap at the gate. You'll be able to just buy grain and wheat, all kinds of stuff for nothing at the gate. It'll be so cheap there. That's the prophecy. That's kind of hard to hear, right? That's kind of hard to believe. Today, donkey's head is worth a whole bunch of money. Cannibalism is going on. You're eating dove droppings. And tomorrow you're telling me we're going to have so much food that the supply and demand factors are going to go where it's just dirt cheap. It's hard to believe. There was a royal officer of Jehoram that mocked it. He said, even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven, hearkening back to the days of the flood, right, when God opened the windows of heaven, even if God opened the windows of heaven, I don't think He could do that. Elisha said, well, He's going to, but you're not going to get to see it. Be careful about questioning or doubting what God can do. God has always come into the worst of situations to those that love Him and care about Him. And even those that don't sometimes receive His blessings. It rains on the just as it does the unjust. But God has always made a difference in lives. Jesus Christ wants to make a difference in even the worst of lives. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20 and Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 3. Actually, Matthew chapter 12, he's quoting Isaiah 42. He says, a bent reed he will not throw away. Well, that doesn't mean much to us. We don't do a lot with reeds today, do we? But they were cheap. They weren't worth anything. But whether you're using them for a measuring stick or using them to make music, whatever it is, if it's bent, it wasn't worth anything. It lost its ability to serve its purpose. And so the easiest thing to do is just chunk it. But see, you and I are the bent reed. And it would be far easier just to chunk us. But He didn't. Jesus said, a bent reed he will not throw away, but he'll straighten it to where he plays beautiful music. Talks about an ember on a wick. Now we don't burn a lot of candles these days, so that's another thing that kind of escapes our attention. But back then, you didn't want that little glowing ember that's on the end of the wick when you blow the candle out, right? There's still a little glowing ember. And back then, they didn't want that wick to be burnt down any more than it had to be, so they'd reach down and they would pinch it out, right, to make sure that wick was out. See, we're that ember. We're just barely burning. We're just barely hanging on. God's not going to reach down and squelch us out. Instead, He's going to fan the flames in our lives. That's what Jesus says He wants to do. Come at us when we're broken. Come to us when we're just barely hanging on. And I will bring you back to a beautiful life. But you might have life. You might have it abundantly, He said. Luke chapter 8, verses 36 through 39. We see the Gerasene demonic. Jesus changed his life in unbelievable ways. Man, this guy, when Jesus pulled up on the shore off the Sea of Galilee, and there's this Gerasene demonic here, he's naked. He's all cut up because it says that he runs among the tombs and he yells and he screams and he's cutting himself and gashing himself with rocks. And they tried to restrain him, but he breaks the chains. He's got supernatural strength because of the demon that is in him. And so this man's life is a total misery. And Jesus cast the demons out, right? And it says that he was in his right mind and he was clothed and he was sitting there with Jesus. Changed his life, didn't he? He took him from a very terrible existence to a great existence. Back into his right mind, clothed. And that man went to his home and he told everybody he saw what Jesus had done for him. When Jesus was on this earth, he took some pretty tough circumstances people were living in and he made them better, did he not? People that had been blind all of their lives, he opened their eyes. Now, we say that. Do we ever stop and think about that? Know nothing but darkness all your life. Never seen a sunrise, sunset. Can you imagine that first evening when that person who had their eyes opened by Jesus saw that sunset the first time? The beautiful colors. The sun and its brightness. Can you imagine how they felt? There were people that had never walked that Jesus gave the ability to jump and dance and run around in praise to Him. So often having to rely on other people now able to go themselves. What a wonderful blessing. Jesus took people that had been deaf, who had never heard a bird sing, never heard a child laugh, things we take so much for granted. There's nothing sweeter than that little guttural laugh a little baby does, right, when they get all tickled. Never heard that. And He returned the hearing to their ears. What maybe we miss is the thief on the cross. Now, he was in a pretty bad circumstance, wasn't he, when he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's hanging on a cross too. That's a pretty bad circumstance. Imagine how wonderful it was to hear the words, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Those last 3 hours on the cross, I'm sure, were still awful. But he endured them with hope. And it made a big difference for him, I'm sure. People's lives still today, while we're not being healed by Jesus directly as far as on this earth, putting His hands on us, putting His fingers in our ears as He did some, but there's still change. There's people today that have only known hate in their lives that have come to God and found love like they've never known. There are people that have only known turmoil in their lives and have come to find the peace that passes all understanding. There are people today that have been drug and alcohol addicts that quit and never look back because of what Jesus Christ did in their lives, stepping in at their darkest hours and giving them hope. Blessings. Violent men that have turned peaceful. You know, even with all this, there were and there still are today mockers. Those who say, "Nah, I don't believe God can really do that in people's lives. I don't really think Christianity is all that great." And they, you know, they refuse to see the positive changes and the blessings that Christ brings to a life that gives themselves to Him. And as a result of their mocking, they will never know the benefits. Just like that officer there in Jehoram's court, they will never know the benefits of God's blessings because they mock them. Because they don't want them. God's not going to force it on you. You've got to want it. God's promises. He promises blessings to us. Elijah's prophecy promised that on the next day, they would have so much food that it would sell for near nothing. And let's look at that. And that's the third point we see this morning, that God's power blesses and delivers as promised. During the night, the Arameans, they run away. Okay, this large army, this whole army that's surrounding the city of thousands of men, suddenly it says that God caused them to hear the sounds of horses and infantry and chariots like an enormous army. And they all said, oh, he's hired the Egyptians or the Hittites to come and to run us off. And so they just left everything. I'm telling you, they left everything in their tents. They left their horses, their donkeys, everything, and just took off running back for Samaria, toward Damascus. In fact, they're leaving a trail of stuff as they go. They're throwing off garments, man. They're lightening the load as they go. It is quite the plunder that God causes that night as He runs them off with that sound. And we find the next day that there are four leprous men. And this is an interesting group right here. They're at the gate of the city. Now, there's probably some reasons for this. Number one, they really are not probably wanted in the city because they're leprous, right? And, well, the Arameans are the enemy. They don't like Israelites, so you don't want to be out there. So they're kind of stuck in the middle. They're at the gate of the city, and they're talking to each other, and they say, why do we sit here until we die? Folks, if you're living in sin today, you're just marking time till you die spiritually for all eternity. That's all you're doing. You're just sitting and waiting to die. Your life doesn't have purpose when it's a life of sin. A life for self is not a life of purpose. Life given to God is. But that's what these men ask. Why don't we just sit here until we die? So they have some choices to make. And they begin to discuss these choices. Lepers go, well, we could go into the city, but really, who wants to be there, right? I mean, there's nothing in there. There's no food in there. We go in there, we'll surely die, right? Now, for us, we could look at that choice as I'm already living in sin, and we've seen people kind of double down on sin. Have you seen people do that? I'm living in sin, and life isn't going well, so I'm just going to go deeper into sin. I'm just going to throw myself wholly into it, and somehow that might bring it around, right? Well, it's useless to go into the city. Because you go into the city, you're surely going to die. And that's what they decide. So the lepers say, well, we could just stay here. But we're still going to die, right? There's no food at the gate. There's no more food at the gate than there is in the city. And so there's nothing to nourish them. There's nothing to make their life better. There's nothing to enable them to live, to be strengthened. Nothing there. To just stay in sin and maybe just stay in the sins you're in isn't going to get you to life. So they had a third choice. They said, we'll seek mercy from the Arameans. They may kill us. But we got a better shot out there than the other two options, right? See, they were seeking mercy. And folks, we need to seek mercy from God. Say, I'm not going to stay here in sin. I'm not going to go deeper into sin. But I'm going to go and seek mercy from God. The only option available. And when they got out there to the camp of the Arameans, they found that God's blessings were already available. For when they arrived at the camp, it was empty. And the Bible says that they went into the first tent they came to and they just ate and ate and ate. And they took clothes, they took gold, they took all kinds of stuff. And then they went on to another tent. I mean, these four guys have got it made, don't they? Four guys in a camp stocked for thousands of soldiers. I mean, they've got it made. I mean, it is a Golden Corral buffet day, isn't it? Eat all you want. This is great for them. But God's blessings were already there. They didn't have to get there and run off the Arameans, did they? God had already blessed them. They didn't even know it when they were walking from the gate to the camp. They didn't even know that God had already blessed them. had already provided for them. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, grace has appeared to all men, teaching us to live godly. Ephesians tells us, as well as Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, tells us that salvation and grace were in existence, were in place before the foundation of the world. God provided for your salvation before He said in the beginning, or before He said, let there be light. Before verse 1 of Genesis, He had already provided for your salvation. He had already provided the grace that saves you today. Already there, long before you were ever born, God had already blessed you. Isn't that wonderful? Each of us today are at the gateway of choice. If you're living in sin, you have a choice to make. You can go deeper in, you can stay just where you're at, or you can go to God and ask for mercy. Know that it's already waiting for you. We're at the gate of choice this morning. We're at the gate of choice every day, whether where we want to be, who we want to seek, how we want to live. That brings us to the last point that we see in these lepers, and I think this is the powerful lesson for those of us that are children of God today, is that we cannot be selfish with God's blessing. Those lepers, they eat, they gather up clothes, they gather up gold, and they go and they hide it, okay? Because they know that eventually they're not going to be the only four out there, right? And so they gather up and they hide it. And they're literally about to go away when they say this in verse 9 of chapter 7. We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. But we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. These men have been given God's blessings in abundance. For us today, and in fact every day that people live upon this earth, is the day of good news. That's what those lepers said, right? This is a day of good news. Boy, there's good news out here today for all those people starving in that city. Today is the day of good news. Today is the day of salvation for mankind. Every day is that day. And we don't want to wait till tomorrow to tell, because tomorrow may not come, right? You have to think, how many people were going to die of starvation, or how many more children might be cannibalized if those lepers wait till tomorrow to tell, right? When I can stop and make a difference today. And they said, the evil will come upon us. We can't do this. This isn't right for us to hoard this and not tell those starving people in that city. We can't keep silent. If you are a child of God today, you have blessings of great abundance. You have the bread that's come down from heaven filling you. You have the water to where you never thirst, living water. You have so much. Are you silent? Jesus said right before He ascended to heaven, I think that maybe the last words are some pretty important ones that He said just before He ascended. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded. See, did you notice that with these guys? We'll go and what? Tell. Go and tell the king. That's the commission for us, to go and to tell about the great blessings that we have. And just as they said, if we do not go and tell, we will most certainly be punished. Let us not think today that neglecting the Great Commission is any different. God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters, when I'm tempted to not speak, when I'm tempted to shut my mouth at times, and I am tempted with those things. I have the same temptations that you have to not say things sometimes when I need to say things. Even the Apostle Paul did too, right? He said, sometimes I do the things I shouldn't do and I don't do the things I should, right? So even he struggled with it. God said, Ezekiel, you tell them. You tell them not to sin. If they sin, then they'll pay for that. but I won't require their blood of your hands. But he says, if you don't tell them, they will most certainly die. But the next thing God says is important. But I will require their blood of your hands. Are we going to stand in judgment day? And I pray that I don't. And I'm afraid that I will. And I ask God for forgiveness. Will we stand in judgment with people's blood on our hands? Because we shut our mouths. What's wrong in our world today? We've been too quiet. There's no one else to take the gospel except the Lord's church. We're not in the job, we're not in the business of political activism. We are in the business of changing hearts and souls, and that's what will change a nation. That's what will change a people. Have we been silent? And is the blood on our hands? In our song books, we sang it a couple of services ago, number 340, called Into Our Hands, but verse 2 says, millions are groping without the gospel. Quickly they'll reach eternity's night. Shall we sit idly as they rush onward? Haste, let us hold up Christ, the true light. Verse 3 says, souls that are precious, souls that are dying, while we rejoice. See, we rejoice in our blessings. While we rejoice, our sins are forgiven. Did He not also die for these lost ones? Haste. And then let us point the way unto heaven. We rejoice, but do we do so while we keep silent to those that need the blessings? Those that starve and are experiencing horrible things in the city of sin, do we sit outside and enjoy the plunder of God's blessings? We need to go and tell the world the good news of God's power and God's incredible blessings. This morning, are you living in sin? Your life, whether you see it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, but your life is being damaged by it, if not destroyed by the sin that you have there. It's not good for you. It's hurting you in some way. But it doesn't have to. Because you can stop. There is a choice to be made. And there is a God that will forgive. Do you know that there are blessings just waiting for you from God's power? They're waiting for you. They're already there if you'll only start walking toward the Father. I could go to the prodigal son, Jim, but I won't. If you just start walking in the direction of the blessing, go toward Him. He's always the fixed position. We are either far or near, but we want to draw near to Him so that He can draw near to us. To turn and walk toward Him. Will you make a choice to look for the mercy of God instead of, as Moses, it said about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, to just enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? He will give it to you. He will give you mercy in great ways. Simply choose to leave sin and seek God, and you will know blessings like you've never known in your life. It says, seek Him first, His kingdom, and all those things, all your needs, all those needs that He mentions in Matthew chapter 6. It says, they'll be added to you. He'll take care of you. As He takes care of the birds, as He takes care of the lilies of the field, He'll take care of you. Because you are much more important than those things. But you've got to come to Him. You've got to seek Him first. Simply choose to leave sin. That's repentance. Obey God. That's going toward Him. To obey Him. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Be buried in baptism. He will wash away your sins. You will rise to the great blessings of the Christian life. To be a son or a daughter in the house of God. To have a Father that loves you so very much. If you have made that choice this morning already, will you not share it? Will you not take it to those people that are suffering horribly in sin? Will you not take it to the people that have the greatest need and tell them what you have so that no evil comes upon you because you selfishly hoarded it in? I love salvation. I love the Christian life. But the quickest way for me to work myself right out of the Christian life is not to care about anybody else and whether they have it or not. May we always care. May we always speak and never be silent while others suffer in sin. This morning, if you have need to have sin removed from your life, whether it is to come to Christ for the first time in baptism, or whether it is you need prayers for forgiveness or prayers for strength as you deal with sin in your life, this morning we stand ready to assist you. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?